Our Bible reading today, if you would like to go and grab your Bible, or it will be on the screen, is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word for us.
Well, good morning. What a fantastic passage of scripture this is, and one of my favourites in the Bible, and one that changed my life, and I hope this has changed your life or will change your life as you consider it. It was at this pulpit in the year 2000 that the West Indian fast bowler, former fast bowler, Wes Hall, preached from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. He was out in Australia. We were able to invite him to speak to our congregation. And he told us about his life. He said at the age of 50, he came to a life-changing realization. He was at the pinnacle of his career, he said, the Minister of Tourism in the government. He had a successful cricketing and business career. He held two very good jobs with reputable firms. He had met royalty, presidents, senators, prime ministers, and sports people. You would think that he would have been satisfied with his life, but he wasn't. He felt a profound sense of loneliness, he said. And he thought to himself, if I am such a legend and I've achieved so much, why is it that I feel so lonely and ultimately without real purpose? And he realized at that point that his human achievements did not give him what he was after. It was only when he humbly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and invited him into his life that life took on a whole new meaning, a whole new direction. His life was transformed. He was forgiven, made a child of God, and now lives knowing and serving Christ. That is now his passion and obsession in life. But please note carefully this morning that I'm not talking this morning about religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wes Hall discovered that his human achievements did not satisfy. But let me say, neither will religion satisfy you. It will not bring you peace with God. And some people will do good works to try and impress God, and good works won't do it either. Paul is going to tell us what it is that does work. John Dixon, in his book, A Sneaking Suspicion, refers to a conversation he had with a young man from a New South Wales country town. Now, John Dixon, if you didn't know, in his early years, he used to be a singer and an evangelist, would travel from place to place, city to city, from prison to prison, school hall to school hall, and so on, proclaiming the gospel and singing about the Lord Jesus. And a man came to him afterwards, and a young man, and he pulled out a large exercise book. I want you to picture this book. He brings it to John and he says, what's this book about? And as he opened up the book to show John Dixon what he had done, he had ruled columns in his book. And across the top, he had written the names of every day of the week, Monday through to Sunday. And then down the side of the book, he had listed a whole bunch of moral characteristics. Things like patience and kindness and consideration and self-control. And so it's the day of the week, and there are the characteristics, and he had given himself a score every day on how well he'd done in that area. You see, he was grading himself. And he explained that he was keeping a record of his life to see if he was good enough for God to accept him. Now, I must say, I don't know too many people who do that type of thing or go to such great lengths to measure their life. But I think many of us have a similar perspective. We believe the myth in our society which says that being good is good enough. It's often expressed like this: well, I'm a good person, I've never murdered anyone and done anything even remotely as bad. God will give me the nod in the end, if there is a God, in fact. It's as if God has a huge set of scales and he measures the good versus the bad. And we think if our good outweighs the bad, that gets us into heaven. Well, friends, the Bible shows us that this couldn't be further from the truth. And Paul will argue here in Philippians chapter 3 that it is Christ who makes us acceptable to God. It is faith in his finished work that makes all the difference. He does say right at the beginning, though, to beware the Christ plus people. We've been tracing through the book of Philippians. He's been encouraging the church to live for Christ, live for the advance of the gospel, and be united around the truth of the gospel. But now he's going to warn them about some false teachers. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So Paul says, I've spoken to you about these things before, but I need to tell you again, because there are dangerous false teachers who are trying to gain your attention. And it's a safeguard for you. I want to protect you as a pastor and a leader. I want to protect you from false teaching so you maintain faith in the truth. So these are a group of people who had an ongoing problem, who have been an ongoing problem to him and to the Gentile churches. He warns the church about the Judaizers. Beware the what I've called the Christ plus people. You see, there were many devout Jews who were willing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. But they thought that the Gentiles, though, needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses as well as trust in Christ to be saved. Otherwise, faith in Christ was not enough. In fact, they taught that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. You see, it was a distorted gospel. Circumcision of the flesh, they said, was indispensable for the attainment of righteousness before God. And their hope of salvation, these false teachers, was based on circumcision and the fulfillment of the law and not exclusively on Christ's finished work of redemption. Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, this is the type of thing they were saying. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, the Gentiles, they said, must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. They are false teachers. They are adding to the gospel. It is Christ plus something else, and Paul will have none of it. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He calls them dogs. Now, that's normally a term used by Jews of Gentiles. They're unclean. They're outside of the people of God. Now, Paul reverses it and applies it to the Jews who want to add to Christ. They are evil workers. See, their zeal and hard work distorted and perverted the pure doctrine of justification by faith. They are evil workers. They're workers, but they're evil. It says they're mutilators of the flesh. See, a physical circumcision does not make your salvation possible. So all you're simply doing is performing a surgical or something surgical. Mutilation of the flesh. Paul is deliberately rude and I think blunt to describe the Judaizers. Why? Because they are distorting the gospel. They can lead people away from the truth and has eternal consequences. And Paul rightly judges them and calls them out. Listen carefully. There is a place for Christian leaders to judge and call out false teaching. Part of the role of a pastor like myself and Brett and others who teach you the Word of God is to guard you in the Word of God, to guard you from false teachers, to guard from people coming into our church and teaching something contrary to the Word of God. And there is a place to judge and critique and call out such false teaching, because people's salvation is at stake. people's eternity is at stake. Friends, these people are Christ plus people, and we need to be careful because we may be a Christ plus person. Because I think Christ plus people are everywhere. For example, Christ plus my specific church. I met people a little while ago, it's 1 week, it was an amazing experience. Two different people who were trying to tell me that unless I went to their church, I could not be saved. And one person, there was someone in Hurstville, and I shared about the fact that I had a genuine faith in Christ, and I explained the gospel, but he always kept asking another question, to try to convince me that I wasn't quite in, because I never went to his church. I wasn't saved. Well, there's another group that I've known for many years called the Sydney Church of Christ. And that's not part of the denomination of the Churches of Christ, but it's a separate group, very cult-like. It was Christ plus baptism in their church for salvation, plus evidence of repentance, plus obedience to their leaders. You see, they kept adding conditions on your salvation. It may be Christ plus legalism. It may be on a lower level, like, well, did you read a good book this week about God? Or did you bring up your kids? Did you make sure you read the Bible every morning and prayed every morning? You know, if you haven't really done that, maybe you're not saved. Or what did you watch on television? Or how did you spend your money? Sure, all those things are important, but they are not the basis of our salvation. Or maybe Christ plus a certain way of speaking or dressing or a certain way of cutting your hair. Christ plus not visiting a pub, or Christ plus Western Anglo-Saxon middle-class values, or Christ plus a particular political view. Otherwise, we don't treat each other as genuine Christians. You be careful of the Christ plus people. And Paul wants to say to the Philippians that they are the true covenant people. See, that it is not the Judaizers who are the true descendants of Abraham, but those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who have a circumcision of the heart. God has performed a transformation in their hearts. They are the true covenant people of God, the true descendants of Abraham, the true Israel. Paul says this because we worship by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. God has come and living in us to live in us by the Holy Spirit. And we glory and we boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh as do the Judaizers. But friends, Paul was a Jew himself. And he made a revolutionary discovery. We see this through verses 4 to 7. And I want to suggest to you that Paul is a super Jew, the way he describes himself. He wants them to know that he was a Jew, one of the best Jews. I like the super Jew idea. If I only had a costume with super Jew, I could wear it. He says, we put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul says, I am a super Jew. I am a Jew from infancy. I'm a full-blooded Jew from the cradle. I've been circumcised as a child of the covenant at the appointed time according to the instructions of God. I can argue on that matter, he says. I have national advantage. I am of pure Israelite descent. I'm not a proselyte from the Gentiles. I didn't join the Jews. I have national advantage. I have ancestral advantage. In fact, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this tribe was regarded with special esteem in Israel. Israel's first king, Saul, was from this tribe. The tribe of Benjamin maintained a unity with the tribe of Judah, remained faithful to the Davidic royal house, to King David, when all the others broke away, the other ten. Benjamin contained Jerusalem and the temple. Paul says, I have ancestral advantage. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I have parental benefit. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Or a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Although he was born in Tarsus, the diaspora, he is of pure Jewish descent. He maintains his language, his customs, and manners of life. He's building up his story of being a super Jew. His parents were Pharisees even. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, Acts 23, verse 6. He says, I know the laws and the morals of the fathers. I'm a Hebrew. He speaks Hebrew. He is a child of godly, convinced, zealous, devoted, and religious parents. But he also has personal credentials and achievements. As to the law, a Pharisee. Friends, he is a member of the most strict and law-abiding sect of Judaism, the Orthodox defenders of the Mosaic law. He was a disciple, admirer, and passionate adherent of the strictest religious tradition among the Jews. He's saying, listen, if you want to argue with me, understand who I am. So zealous was he for the law that he sought to exterminate the church of God. You know, in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, he was persecuting the church of God. Acts chapter 9, God speaks to him and reveals the truth, and he becomes a new man. Saul becomes Paul the apostle. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless, he says. Now, he doesn't mean that he had sinless perfection, but he says he followed the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. He followed the remedies for sin, the offerings, the sacrifices. He understood the Day of Atonement and how that covered his sins. But he says, here I am, Paul says, get this, almost the perfect Jewish specimen, but I made an amazing discovery. Paul realized that man in his most privileged, his most moral, his most religious, his most zealous and devoted is not yet fit and acceptable to God. And he says in verse 7, what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And in the Greek language, it's in the perfect tense, I counted it as loss and I'm still counting it as loss. See, Paul measures his gains one by one. He misses nothing. He gets to the end and he totals up all his achievements, all his religious credentials. He says, what I thought were gains were really to my disadvantage. They were a danger to me. If I put my confidence in those things, then I miss out on Christ and I miss out on salvation. It's like a ship with a valuable cargo. It's traveling from one city to another. It has all this cargo that's worth a lot of money and great value. And then a storm hits. And the only way that the ship's going to stay afloat is to dispose of the cargo. And so even though it was valuable to you, you thought it was, now it's a danger to you. You throw it off and you throw it off and you throw it off to be saved. Friends, Paul has come to realize that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. And in verse 9, he expresses the truth that true righteousness comes through faith in Christ. A right standing with God. You receive it as a gift. You can't earn it. It's grace. It's all done by God. A righteousness from God by faith. It's something most people in our society don't understand. I remember a conversation with a friend many years ago. I was trying to explain the gospel to her and she didn't quite get it. And then she asked me this question. What makes you think you're a Christian and I'm not? What makes you better than me? So she'd missed the whole point. I'm trying to explain that no one is better than anyone else. We all need Christ, but it's faith in his finished work that makes the difference, not our good works. I'm not better than you. We are both sinners in need of a savior, but she didn't get it. Thought I was saying that she was inferior to me, that I was better in some way. Friends, people often miss that point, don't they? It's grace, not works. It's what Christ has done, not what I have done. And when people do the Christianity Explained course that we run here, often as they work through the teaching of Jesus, firstly, that Jesus is the Son of God, secondly, that he died on the cross for us, thirdly, that God raised him from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he reigns over all. On the fourth study, we look at the study Grace versus Works. And we explore this theme, and all of a sudden they say, I always thought it was my works that would get me to heaven. I now realize it's a free gift of God by grace. And I simply have to receive it and trust in Jesus. Or another person who misunderstands this whole idea. And I was speaking to him and his parents were not Christians. He didn't seem too concerned about that. And he said, it doesn't matter as long as they have a good heart. And I said to him, well, no one has a good heart, my friend. I said, our hearts are sinful and evil. The Bible says no one has a good heart. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. If they don't see that Jesus is a great Savior and they don't trust in him, it doesn't matter what their heart's like because it's blackened, it's dark like all of our hearts. They won't find forgiveness. They won't find eternal life. What about you? You trusting in your works? Are you trusting in your religious duties? Or are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross? The Apostle Paul, more than anyone else, had the religious credentials behind him, a super Jew. And he realized it was to his disadvantage and he needed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Friends, when I discovered that at the age of 15, it changed everything. I was a good young guy. I was religious. I went to church. I obeyed my teachers. I obeyed my parents. I obeyed that list that Robin put up earlier in the kids' talk. I was the good young kid. If anyone was going to get to heaven as a teenager, it was me. And then I looked at my heart and I looked at the scriptures and I realized that I was sinful and I was broken and I needed a savior. And I received Christ at the age of 15. Put my confidence not in my works, not in my religious duties, but in the finished work of Jesus. And it changed everything. And I did develop a bit of a Christ-centered obsession, and I hope I still have it. But this is what Paul now urges us on to. In verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." I think before he's talking about his religious credentials, you know, all of those things I thought were to my advantage, they're not. Consider them loss. But he says, I think he goes beyond that. He says, I consider everything now a loss. Not only those things, the things that people put their confidence in, their friends, their family, their money, their careers. I consider everything a loss for the sake of gaining Christ. I'm willing to give it all up and lose it, all of it for Jesus. And friends, it did happen for Paul. He was written off by his former friends and intellectual peers. He lost the security of a home and he became a constant traveler with no fixed abode. He suffered beatings, mocking and imprisonment for the gospel. Yet he didn't complain. He lost career, he lost friends, he lost honor and prestige and respect and wealth and relationships. He lost all things to gain Christ. But he regards all these other things as rubbish or refuse. And the derivation of the Greek word here is a choice between human waste products and unwanted food which is consigned to the rubbish heap. It says everything else. It's hard to get your head around this. Everything else I compared to Christ, the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, the excellency of knowing Christ, everything else is like garbage. I'm willing to give it up so I could gain Christ. The garbage bin. Whenever I preach this, and I've preached this at different places and camps and so on, I always picture myself with a garbage bin. I didn't bring my garbage bin with me today. And I urge people to consider, what is it that dominates their life? What is their obsession which takes the place of Jesus? And are you willing to put it into the garbage bin? Can you consider that as garbage? Maybe your comfort. Maybe your career. I'm not saying career is not good and comfort is not good. I'm saying compared to the excellency of knowing Christ, are you willing to put it in another place? See it as garbage compared to Christ. Your wealth or security or prestige or honor or your study or recreation. Put it into the bin. Put it into the bin to gain Christ. Your fame, your reputation, even a glory in ministry. See, John White wrote, "You must have one passion only, one pearl of great price, rather than half a dozen." Speaking on the parable. Abraham Cooper wrote, "There is not an inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus Christ does not say, 'Mine.'" Friends, when we come to Christ, everything else is like garbage compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. Paul came to that amazing discovery that revolutionized his life. From a persecutor of the church to an evangelist and apostle of Christ, no matter what it cost him. And his passion is that I may gain Christ and be found in him, he says. And it seems to me it's a bit of a focus on the coming day of judgment when he stands before God, that I may gain Christ, and when I meet God, I'm found in him, secure in Christ, right? You want to be in him when you meet God at judgment day. You don't want to be in your own good works. You want to be in Christ, be found in him. A righteousness from God by faith, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's from God, a right standing, by faith. I want to know Christ, he says. Implication is I want to know Christ better and better with his mind in the practical dimension of his life. And building a deeper intimacy and union with Christ. And I hope maybe during COVID-19, as you've been away from others and had time alone, that you've developed your intimacy with God, Christ, to know him better and more deeply. But, and also the power of his resurrection, Paul says. Can you imagine that? The power of God that raised Christ, a dead corpse, from the dead. Paul says, I want that power at work in my life. That's what I want to know. Christ more deeply. I want to know his power at work in me to change me, to empower me, to give me courage and humility and obedience and faith to keep living for him, even if I'm in prison. And a fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, I like to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I'm not often saying I'd like to share the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But Paul says, I know that as a follower of Christ, suffering is part of the deal. I know as a follower of Christ that persecution is part of the deal. And I want to share in Christ's sufferings in that way, becoming like him in his death. But many of you would be aware of Jim Elliot, with a number of other missionaries, went to reach a South American tribe many years ago. He lost his life. They were killed and seeking to reach the people. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, we give our lives to the cause of the gospel, no matter what it costs us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died under the Nazis, wrote, the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids them come and die. We die to our old life. We put everything else into the garbage bin. We put our confidence in Christ alone. Have our faith in him alone for salvation. We're willing to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him even in his death. I was moved this week when I read a story of a young girl in a Korean village. Many years ago, when I think Chinese communist soldiers moved into Korea, and they went to a church, and what they did is the soldiers gathered the people in the church, and they picked a picture that was on the wall, and they dragged it off the wall, and they ordered each person to walk to the front of the church and to spit on the picture of Jesus. So people were invited to come forward, and they were frightened. So one of the deacons walked forward. He was one of the ones who walked forward slowly and embarrassed by it all, didn't know what to do, because otherwise you'd be shot dead. And he looked at the picture for a few seconds. He quickly spat, and he walked to one side. Three others did the same. The fifth person who walked forward was a young teenage girl. She looked at the picture of Christ, then bent down and wiped the spit off with her skirt. She hugged the picture of Jesus to her heart and said, shoot me, I'm ready to die. The soldiers at that point couldn't shoot in front of everyone else. They ordered everyone else out of the church that day. And then the people outside overheard the communist soldiers say to the girl, you're not fit to live. Then they heard a round of four shots go off. A young girl sharing in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As a result of that faith of that young girl, the rest of the village was then saved and converted. Why can Paul adopt this stance? It's because he holds the end in view. He knows that we as Christians have to have our minds focused on eternity to come, not simply here. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. To know Christ, know the power of the resurrection, sharing the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's not as if Paul is not sure how he gets the resurrection of the dead. Well, he knows by faith in Christ he will have resurrection life, but he's uncertain whether it will be by resurrection or by transformation if Christ comes early. But he said, whichever way, whether I die and then I'm resurrected later, or whether I'm transformed at the return of Christ, then I'm ready and I'm trusting in Christ. Friends, people who are passionate about knowing Jesus Christ and serving him keep their eyes focused on the future resurrection. Sometimes, friends, I must confess, I don't always think about the resurrection to come. I get filled with concerns for this world. But what will I do tomorrow? How will I spend my money? Where will I go on holidays? How will I retire? Rather than thinking about serving Christ with all of my life, until he takes me home. John G. Patton was a 19th century missionary to the South Seas. And he met opposition to leaving his home in Scotland and going to preach to the cannibalistic peoples of the New Hebrides Islands. Today it's called Vanuatu. Thankfully, no cannibals there now, right? A well-meaning church member moaned to him and said, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. Without hesitation, Peyton replied, I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Friends, John G. Patton knew Christ, trusted in Christ, lived for Christ, was willing to die for Christ because he had a hope in the resurrection to come. We must find our hope in Christ alone. Friends, we must beware the Christ plus people. We must stand against false teaching and promote the truth of the gospel. We must develop and maintain a Christ-centered obsession where Christ is everything. All else is considered a loss as garbage. Picture the garbage bin compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. And we must build our lives on Christ. And there's a song we're going to sing together in a moment. It goes like this. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Why don't you sing? Why don't you make it a prayer this morning to say to God, God, I want an obsession to know you, to love you, to honor you no matter what. And to God be the glory. Amen.